Good morning, good morning, good morning. Happy Friday morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you on this Friday morning as we are continuing to work our way through the book of Revelation. We come to another rather infamous figure. We've already had the beast and the number of the beast, 666. We've already had the Battle of Armageddon. And now we get the great prostitute Babylon the Great, sometimes known as the Whore of Babylon or the Harlot of Babylon. This is in Revelation 17. We are introduced to her, and we will see her downfall next week. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for being with us, for getting us another time together in your Word. We pray that you would write your Word on our hearts, that you would help us to understand it with our minds, and that you would give us the grace to respond to your Word with our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been found written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and is not, and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the eighth beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful.' And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, and the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.'" This is God's word from Revelation chapter 18. What a What a powerful, chapter 17 rather, what a powerful and compelling and strange image. Who is this woman? Who is this woman, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations? Well, we're given some clues in the fact that she has seven heads, which are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. So the woman is sitting on the beast, and there's seven mountains, and it's a great woman who has made the nations drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And it seems pretty clear that this is the city of Rome. And so let's just set the scene here properly to what John is receiving in this vision. Here he's taken by one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Remember them from the last chapter. So this is in the context of judgment. So the fact that he's being shown this woman by one of the angels to whom great judgment is committed shows us that this woman, this prostitute, the mother of prostitutes, is going to be judged, is going to be condemned. We also get a hint of that by the fact that John is actually taken, this only happens a couple of times in Revelation, he's taken to a new location and he's shown her. He's taken away to a wilderness, and it's a desert wilderness is what is being indicated here. And so it's a desert wilderness, like the place where Jesus was tempted. And yet you see this great rich woman. The angel says that he's going to show John the great prostitute seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. So, and we're told later that the many waters is many peoples and nations. So this is a great prostitute, a woman who has led astray all the nations of the earth with wealth, purple, scarlet, gold, jewels, pearls, and sexual immorality. That's repeated several times in this passage. So a concentration of wealth and a concentration of sexual immorality that attracts, draws in, seduces all the peoples of the earth. And in John's day, that was the city of Rome. Rome was the great city. All roads lead to Rome. Rome was the hub of the very international Roman Empire. People from all over the Roman Empire had it as their ambition to go to Rome. It is not exclusively Rome, though. The reason why it's called Babylon is because it also connects to the ancient Babylonian city of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built to be the wonder of the world. It even goes back to the Tower of Babel, that place where all the peoples of the earth gathered in the land of Shinar to build a tower that reached the heavens. It represents large, prosperous, world-influential cities. So it could be New York City, Los Angeles, Las Vegas. It could be London. It could be Paris. It could be, you know, one of these cities that is a concentration of wealth and of sexual immorality, and that draws in people from all over the world. They want to go there because of the allure of money and pleasure. That's who Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes. Where do you find prostitution starting and having its home base and center? But in the cities, in the major cities of the world. And notice that this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The cities are usually very hostile to the Christian faith. That's pretty much been the case from the beginning. Large cities where people gather, people want to be engaged in immoral activity, people want to be engaged in the pursuit of wealth. They do not want to hear about God, they do not want to hear about religion, they do not want to hear about Jesus, and so they will often violently oppose those who are bringing the message of the gospel to them. And in the case of Rome, this is where more martyrs were killed in the days of the Roman Empire than any other place. This is where Nero, the emperor, would use Christians and would wrap them in cloth and dip them in oil and light them on fire and use them as human living torches for his garden parties, even as they were screaming out in agony and dying. They would play music loudly and engage in sexual immorality and drunkenness while they were watching Christians being burned alive. That was the activity of Emperor Nero in the city of Rome. Or the Christians would be thrown into the Colosseum, where they would battle with beasts. You know, battle with beasts. Right. If you're in the middle of the Colosseum, and you're a human being, and they release a hungry lion who hasn't been fed in a week, and he comes after you, you're not really battling him. You're just being eaten by him. And that's what they would do. Or they would burn Christians at the stake. Or they would have them, you know, fight the gladiators. You'd have trained warriors who were men of combat, and then they would have the Christians go up against them. And of course, they wouldn't last but 10 seconds. You know, be like you or I getting put in the ring with Tyson Fury or something like that. We'd be unconscious on the canvas before the bell even stopped ringing. So this is what they did to Christians. And like, this is real. This really happened in history in Rome. So when John uses this vile language of Rome, yes, it was full of prostitution, full of sexual immorality, full of wealth and ostentatious displays of wealth, and full of violent assaults on God's people. Now, apparently, the violent assaults on God's people had reached a low point. This may have been between persecutions. Maybe the persecutions of Emperor Nero were in the past, and the persecutions that were going to come under Domitian and others were going to come in the future. And that might be what was behind this idea that the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise. This is also intentional language to say that this beast is attempting to be an imitation of Christ, right? This is the Antichrist. Remember the beast, and I don't like to use that word Antichrist, but that's just the popular term that's used for him. It's the false Christ, the imitation Christ, who's empowered by the dragon. And this beast, remember, Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice, Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The beast is the one who is not, but who was and who is about to rise again. And so that could be a reference to the fact that there was intense persecution of the Christians under Emperor Nero. Now it's died down, but it's going to rise up again, in the near future. It's going to rise up again under Emperor Domitian toward the 90s. Possible. All that's a little bit speculation because we don't know exactly when Revelation was written, and it's really difficult to identify the five kings who have fallen and the one who is and the other who has not yet come. And yet, if you get clued up on those seven, you should see that there are actually 10 more to come who have not yet come. And so, probably safest just to say that there are kings, rulers, who profit from the immoral trade that goes on in the cities, and who are drunk with the wine of the sexual immorality of the city. So rulers, authorities, who have power in the world, they oppose God and his people. They oppose Christ and his kingdom, but they have this power that comes from these cities. These cities provide a source of wealth, a source of immigration, a source of labor, a source of popular support. In Rome, they would talk about the vox populi, the voice of the people. They would give the people of Rome bread and circuses. They would give them free food, and they would give them free entertainments in the Colosseum. And it was a way of keeping the people excited and in favor of the emperor, because the voice of the people would secure the emperor's place if there were some other political rivals who were considering moving in on his status. And so rulers will use these cities. And so there were some who had already come. There's one who is. There's one more coming. But then there's yet 10 more coming who would each reign for a time. This is like the ongoing pattern of world history. And it is specifically described in Roman terms because that was the cultural situation that the people in John's day and the churches in Asia Minor were having to deal with. But it's not exclusively Roman. It's something that continues on throughout human history. Notice that they are of one mind. The cities, the false prophets, the people, they're of one mind and they support the beast so that the beast can make war on the Lamb. They just want Jesus and his people to go away. And so they will give loyalty, they will give support, they will give allegiance to the rulers of the earth so that they will make war on Jesus and his followers. But it's not going to happen, right? I mean, this has been the story of human history. Potentate after potentate, petty dictator, world conqueror, great men of power, small men of great ambition have risen up and have tried to fight against Jesus and his people and have failed miserably. They are on the ash heap of human history, and Jesus is worshipped by more people today than ever before in human history, and the number is growing every day. So the kings of this world make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb conquers them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, Christian, you, are called and chosen and faithful. Because Jesus has called you, because Jesus has chosen you, and because Jesus has made you faithful. And so we do not need to be afraid, even though the world opposes us. And then a very unusual and very unexpected thing happens. And that is that the beast makes war on the prostitute and hates the prostitute. Oh boy, this has happened throughout human history too. The rulers of the world, once they have gained their power and once they are secure and once they are powerful and mighty, they turn on the hand that feeds them. They turn on the wealthy and the successful and the powerful who have been supporting them, and they crush them because they don't want to have any rivals. In Roman history, this literally happened, where the Roman military became the great power. And so you can see this sort of as behind some of the language here, where they gave their power to the beast. Rome started off as a republic and then gradually shifted into an empire. And for a long period of time, basically, whoever the most powerful general was could count on having the rule because he had the military. Well, one of the things that happened was when you have military dictatorships, basically, a lot of the culture, like the high elite culture within the Roman city, the senators, the noblemen, the wealthy, the powerful, they actually get attacked, killed, put in prison, trampled, because they're seen as a threat to the emperor, to the military dictator. So Rome's great army, which was in part used to persecute Christians, became an enemy to the people of Rome itself and ended up enslaving and oppressing Rome. And this has happened again and again. You can just look at the times where, like Hitler and his army of stormtroopers and Nazi soldiers, how they would sort of march through places and execute people and lay waste to cities. They were both the power and strength of the dictator, but they were also a threat to the people. And God tells us something very interesting, that all of this happens according to his plan to carry out his judgment. You ever been to a big city like New York City, maybe, or Las Vegas or Los Angeles or Chicago or Boston or something like that? You've just been overwhelmed. I think of this particularly in New York City, just being overwhelmed by the size of the buildings and and then just troubled by the obvious immorality that you can see all around you, sexual immorality and ostentatious displays of wealth, and you just think, where is God in this city? Ever had that thought? Like, where is God in this city? Where are the people of God in this city? Of course, God has his people in every city in the world, but there's a particular way in which those very large and very powerful cities can be very wealthy, very immoral, and very godless. And what we see in Revelation 17 is that God knows this. God is in control of this. God is ultimately triumphant over this. And next week, we're going to see the downfall of Babylon the Great. But we should know that we don't live in any new time where, you know, God is taken by surprise by the things in the world. It's all laid out in his word. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to remember who we are and whose we are. Who we are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And whose we belong to the Lamb, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is the one who conquers forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us your own children. Thank you for making us the people of the Lamb who conquers because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Help us to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and not to be afraid of big, imposing cities or wealthy people or rampant sexual immorality such as we see all around us in the world, but to remember that you are sovereign over it all. You are judging it all according to your righteous holiness, and you will bring a final end to it all when you have seen fit to gather in your people to our final home. How we long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that you can join us for worship this Sunday morning, Lord willing. We meet at 10:30 at the Newport Terrace, which is a Knights of Columbus building on Newport Drive in Forest Hill. If you're in the Harford County area and you don't have a church home, we would love to have you come and worship with us. If you do have a church home, please go and worship with your church. And we'll see you back here, Lord willing, Monday morning for Revelation 18. Have a blessed day in the Lord.